Listen, why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and by the grace, and I mean grace of God, we're going to cover verses 13 to 41, and we're going to have to do that because Paul begins to deliver a message, a very important message, and we cannot break that up. And so I'm going to try my best to complete that to verse 41 this morning. And picking off where we left last time, we saw in our study that the gospel was to be presented. The gospel goes to the world. And in our last time, we saw how God was using the young church there in Antioch to share the gospel message. And God was beginning to draw many people into the church. And this morning, we are on the brink of an exciting time like never before in human history. Today, this being the International Day of Prayer called for by the Billy Graham Association regarding the crusade in Puerto Rico that's to take place March 14th through the 18th this month. And we reported to you last time out of Time Magazine that in Time Magazine it said there in the November 15th, 1993 issue that Billy Graham's ministry would climax with a 1995 crusade meeting that will span the entire globe simultaneously, making it the largest, most powerful, widespread broadcast of any kind in human history. And the Bible declares, Jesus declared, that this gospel shall be preached into all the world, and then the end will come. And it's pretty exciting to realize that this gospel, like never before, certainly we can declare that, has never gone out like it's going to be going out the week of March 14th. And it will be the ultimate evangelistic outreach in history. And just think, you're alive right now to enjoy it all. Isn't that amazing? You're living at this time. Preparing for this message, I got so excited. I have been up since 3 o'clock this morning trying to figure out what I have to throw away from this message and keep in because I had so much. So for me, it's lunchtime. And if you're still waking up, I've been awake for hours and I'm ready to go. I just don't know what to tell you this morning. As we look at this, there's so much that is here. Then to top it off, I look in the newspaper that I get out of Europe. I get the European. It's Europe's number one leading newspaper. And in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, the Word of God there says concerning Daniel that when the Antichrist comes, he will come out of a conglomerate of unified nations out of Europe that once belonged to the Roman Empire. That he would arise and he would be a stout fellow, literally stout in stature, but he would be able to speak great words, pompous words, prideful words. And the Bible says that the world will go after his political agenda because he will issue to Israel a peace treaty, presupposing Israel would be in existence, presupposing they needed a peace treaty. Look at your TV. Look at your news, what's going on right now in Israel concerning the peace treaty. It's failing. We mentioned to you, a year and a half ago that it was going to fail. Not because we made it up, but the Bible says so. The Antichrist will come and issue what the Jews will think will be the ultimate peace treaty. But it also goes on to say that this Antichrist, a man who is possessed by Satan, a man that no one will be able to decipher that, in the world, they'll be deceived by him, except those who receive the gospel during the Great Tribulation period. It says there that he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, which leads us to believe that he will be of a Jewish background. The next verse in Daniel says that he will honor the God of fortresses. In the Hebrew it is, he will be a ruler, a dictator of warfare and of military might. And last week, on the cover of the European number one newspaper in Europe, France has submitted to the European Common Market a unification of nations of Europe, forming the United States of Europe, requesting that there'll be one individual with military powers that can rule over, with all military strength, the European Common Market. John Major's in London is saying, "What for? We don't need that." And yet Europe, Spain, now came in just last week behind France and said, yes, we need this man who is to be a type of a Lord, close quote, of power. This is in the European. I read that and I got all fired up. Just the thought that the European nations are asking for a leader of military might. 3,000 years ago, Daniel said that there would come on a scene a man that would play such a role in the world. And this is exciting times. We could go on and on. Needless to say, I'm storing that data. I've been blessed to be teaching prophecy at the Bible college this year, so I'm excited. I just don't know if we're going to be around long enough to teach the class up there. I don't know if we're going to be around long enough to finish this message, because Jesus says that He's going to come back before the great tribulation period time comes, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So you need to listen concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if He's coming back, and He is, He hasn't been wrong yet. I got a tip. He's not going to be wrong. Then you need now to listen to the gospel. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 13, and we'll read to verse 41. Acts 13, 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, have you any word of exhortation for the people? Say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted them that they might dwell as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm He brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years, He put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, He gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up for them David as king, to whom also He gave testimony, saying, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before His coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and all those who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning Him. And though they found no cause for death in Jesus, they asked Pilate that He should be put to death. Now when He had fulfilled all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the cross, or from the tree, and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us His children, in that He was raised up, Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, 'You are my Son, today I have glorified You or begotten You.' And that He raised Him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken thus, quote, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, He also says in another Psalm, quote, 'You will not allow Your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, died, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone, listen closely, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is spoken in the prophets come upon you. Quote, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Ah. What a message. Paul's first recorded word. And it would be silly for us to go verse by verse and tear this apart. There's too much here. That's your homework for tonight. We are going to skim over some very, very applicable points that you and I need to be listening to right now. As we mentioned the great news about the gospel going out around the world, this message is the gospel first being declared by Paul. And it's awesome to think, we've mentioned this, that on your lap right now, think about it, on your lap, in your hands, the Bible. This message that's declared is the same message you're hearing this morning. It's over 2,000 years old in written form, though it's even older than that in the heart and the mind of God, the gospel. Isn't it neat that this morning we're not here because we've concocted some kind of a message, a gospel of some other sorts? This is the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Your opinion this morning has absolutely no effect, no variation at all concerning the truth of it. You may sit here this morning and say, I don't believe it, Jack. I was bribed to come here because I wanted to eat at Mimi's after service. That's why I'm here. Well, that's fine. Don't choke while you're at Mimi's, because you wouldn't want to die without hearing the gospel and responding to it. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. He hung on the cross to give us eternal life. That news is being spread around the world and is liberating people and setting them free. I'm not asking you to believe in Calvary Chapel. God forbid. Certainly don't believe in me or the worship group or anybody else. We have already let you down. Jesus alone is the Savior and the one who has paid the price for all of our sin. Look with me in verses 13 to 16. We see Paul's wonderful opportunity to share this good news. I love this, and I want you to look at this personally in your life. Now when Paul, note, it's no longer Saul, it is now Paul, and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Don't you love these names? And John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. We'll get into that later on in Acts 15. John wimped out and ran home to mommy is what happened. That's what that verse means. Kind of sad, but we'll study it. Verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is a different Antioch. It's far north from the Antioch that we had studied earlier in Palestine. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Paul and Barnabas and the group, they go into the synagogue. They're going to church, so to speak. They go in, and it's a Saturday. They go in, and they sit down. And Paul the Apostle was a man that had already been known. His conversion had been spread throughout the land. It's been about 16 years now since his conversion, and he's well known. Though people don't recognize him by face, when he came into the synagogue, it's quite possible that he had the robing, literally the robes, of a Pharisee, because Paul was a Pharisee. And the rulers of the synagogue recognized him. If not his face, certainly his robe that he would have had on. And it was common for a visiting rabbi to be given the floor. It was a custom. Can you imagine if we did that today? People visit from some church and we say, oh, I see that you've got a First Baptist Church of Denver bulletin stuck on your head. Or somehow we can identify him. Why don't you say on? And that's what they would say. Oh, we have a visiting rabbi. Say on. And look what happens. Look at the verse 15. It says, after the reading of the law, that is the Old Testament, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, have you any word of what? Exhortation for the people? Say on. The word means encouragement, something that's going to push them on. And Paul's going to do it. Now listen, right now, Bible students, circle the word exhortation. Do you have anything to say that is going to encourage these people? Paul must stand up and say, yes, I do. And he begins a message that you and I need to pattern our sermons after. He gives a message that you and I need to pattern our witnessing after. Paul's heart was toward the Jew, his native brethren. And watch how he handles this. The guy's brilliant. It's beautiful. It says in verse 16, "Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God.'" I love this. Have you ever seen a Jew when he speaks? Paul, standing up, you could just see them. They're so full of life. Paul stands up, motioning with his hands. "I've got something." And no doubt he beckons. "I've got something to say." And he's drawing people in. He's very animated. The Jewish people are. They'll sit down, they'll talk about what they're going to have for lunch, and it looks like they're going to kill each other. They're going like this, and they're talking, and it's like, "Oh my gosh, there's a fight!" No, they're just going over the menu right now is actually what they're doing. It's no big deal. And you could just see Paul stand up. "I've got something to say. Listen to me." And he's got hands coming toward him. "Listen up. Men of Israel, that is my fellow Jews, and all you who fear God, that is converted Gentiles, Gentiles who've become Jews." He's drawing them in. I love that. He's not segregating anybody. And why should he? He's got the everlasting gospel to preach. He says to them, "Listen." Verse 17. From verse 17 to 19, we'll see how God delivered His people by a sovereign hand. He says, and listen to His message, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, He brought them out." And everybody said in that room, "Amen. Hallelujah. I like this guy already. He's a Jew after our own heart. That's right. Our God chose us. We're special." You've seen Fiddler on the Roof, haven't you? We're special. And the Jewish people are special. God has chosen them. And Paul's really getting on their good side. You know, sometimes we're going to share with somebody and we walk up to somebody and, you know, we cock the two barrels of the gospel, if there's even such a thing, and blow them away. And God's not into that. "Are you born again? Come on, brother. If you don't, you're going to die. You know, come on." And the poor guy's sitting there all, you know, buckshot every which way. Why should he accept the gospel? You just fried the guy. He's as good as dead. Bury him, you know. Paul comes up and he says, "Hey, God chose you guys." And they go, "That's right, He did. He did choose. That's right. We're special people. He knows what He's doing." I'm glad Paul didn't sell used cars. Probably would have bought one. But he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It is a fact. He's using the Bible. God did choose the Jews. That's a fact. No matter what our opinion might be, God has chosen those precious people. And they're all saying, "Amen, all right, go for it." Verse 18, "Now for a time of about 40 years, He put up with their ways in the wilderness." See the way He put that? God has chosen you. "Amen, brother. And for about 40 years, He put up with your ways in the wilderness." Yeah, we were pretty ornery in the wilderness, that's true. Our founding fathers were pretty rebellious people. So yeah, he's scripturally right on. They're all sitting there listening to him. It is true, you know. God did put up with their shenanigans out there. Verse 19, "And when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He distributed their land to them by allotment." And all the Jews in that synagogue were saying, "Right on. You go for it. Preach it, brother. You're right on. Keep going." So watch what Paul does. In verse 20, we see Paul refer really to God's sovereignty as how God had not only brought them out, but how God had protected them. And he's going to give an argument right now because his desire is to bring them to Christ. Watch this argument. Verse 20. "After that, He gave them judges for about 450 years. Yes, that's true. "Until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. Now, if you know your Old Testament, right then and there, they went, "Ugh, that was a mistake. They shouldn't have asked for a king. God wanted to rule and reign over us, but we kind of rejected God, and we wanted Saul to be our king." Israel was never to have a democracy. It was to be a theocracy. God was to rule and reign. So this is a little sore spot. But Paul, again, is biblically accurate. There's nothing they can do. He's sticking to the facts. You know, remember Joe Friday and Bill Gannon in Dragnet? "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." And that's what Paul's doing. Just the facts. How do you fight with the facts? Listen, you agree with them or you reject them. But you can't lollygag around them. You can't play with them and say, I'll deal with them later. It's a fact. Paul's quoting Bible. Every time you share Jesus Christ, people, use the Bible. Use the Bible. Don't say, well, my pastor says. That is absolutely worthless. Has no power in that. Well, you know what? I heard on a TV program that, when you're sharing Jesus Christ, say, you know, the Bible says. And the Bible says. And Jesus said. And Daniel said. And Micah says, use Bible. Don't quote anybody else. So he's sticking to the facts. He's presenting the truth. There's nothing they can do with this but respond. He says in verse 22, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, the king, he raised up for them David as the king, to whom also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. Isn't that amazing? Now David grew up, yes, to be king. He also grew up to be an adulterer and a murderer. But isn't it neat how God forgave him of his sin when he repented? And he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. That is good news for us. But here's David. And man, you mentioned David to a Jew or Abraham to a Jew. And it's like, yeah, David. Now there was a man. Just the facts. Just the facts. And so he's preaching the message to them. He's starting with their heritage. And he comes to verse 23 and he says, for this man's seed. The word in the Greek is literally sperm. From this man's loins. From this man's gena. From this man's genetic makeup will come Messiah. And all of the Jews in the synagogue went, yeah, that's right. That's right. This guy is telling it like it is. He's sticking right to the facts. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, and everyone goes, in the synagogue, he did? He did? Who is he? What is? Where? And you see that little dash there in your Bible? Paul goes, and God raised up a Savior? Past tense. Jesus. He declares the name of Jesus Christ, where there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the name Jesus. It is who He is. His name means God has become our salvation. Jesus. And they had heard of the stories of Jesus Christ, no doubt, of His fame and of His controversy. But He declares Jesus and gives them the word. Listen to this now. Verse 24, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, by the way, John was the last prophet of the Old Testament. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament. John said, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. He's making reference to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And here from verses 26 to 41, where we'll spend our remaining time, is here God, after giving the promise, now provides the deliverance for mankind and sin. And Paul is declaring the message in the synagogue. Paul had to share this news because it had so wonderfully affected him. Remember, Paul was riding on the donkey and got knocked off that donkey and met Jesus Christ. He was so fired up, man, he was absolutely couldn't wait to declare this news. Friday night, we were up in some conference center in Idlewild somewhere, and we spoke to a college and career group for Calvary Chapel there, and we spoke on losing the wonder. Have you lost the wonder? And one of the things that the Lord had me put down in my notes is, are you used to being a Christian? And that really convicted me. I'm writing my notes, I'm typing them on my computer, and God puts it in my heart. Are you used to being a Christian? And I stopped for a moment. I said, God, I hope I never get used to being a Christian. Can you imagine? How are you this morning? Mention Jesus Christ. Hey, ra, sis, boom, ba, right on. Or listen, is the name of Jesus Christ a strong tower that the righteous run into it and they are glad and they are safe? God has provided a Savior. Jesus, Paul says. And you mention Jesus and people. I love it. Man, the world is not apathetic about Jesus. Have you noticed that? Mention anybody else. It's no big deal. Mention Jesus and people get up. What was that? You mention Jesus, people wig out. Mention Jesus and people have to be brought to a decision. Why? It is Jesus alone, not Buddha. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Joseph Smith. It wasn't Billy Graham or anybody else who hung on the cross. It was Jesus. The Savior is Jesus Christ, and through Him comes the redemption of lost mankind. And we ought to get excited about it. We wake up, yeah, I'm a Christian. Man, listen, we ought to be pumped up. Chances are, if you're not excited about Jesus Christ, you do not have a personal devotional life with God. You come Sunday and you come Wednesday and you just sit and you just take it in. And that's okay. But listen, what are you doing the rest of the week? What are you taking in? Are you meeting Him personally? The Word describes to us that we need to be intimate with Him. And you can't do it in an arena like this. You've got to do it alone. Jesus, every day in your life. That's the only way He'll have it. But look what He says in verse 26. He says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." He clumps together all forms of people. You of Israel, you Hebrews, you Hebrews who are practicing Judaism, you Jews. You Gentiles who are practicing Judaism. Anyone who fears God, listen. And then he puts a qualifying statement that is just an absolute blanket statement. He says, anyone who fears God. And listen, that's what I want to drive home for the remainder of our time. The word anyone who fears God means anyone who's inclined to listen to the things of God. You may or may not be a Christian this morning. You may or may not have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But listen, are you willing to hear the things of God? Paul says, I want to talk to you. Isn't that neat? I want to include you into my message, he's saying. It's embracing everyone who's present. It doesn't matter if you're a religious man or a non-religious man. He wants to have your heart. The Bible, the Gospel, Jesus, so to speak, is open house. I love that. You see the sign out down your street, and there's little flags blowing in the wind, and it says open house, and people are just trekking in and out. You know, I'm sure that people love it, but, you know, there's people going in and out. The Gospel is for you to come and to experience, and you may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know what, I can't wait for this to be over. I don't really believe in the Gospel. I don't really care about it. I don't really think about it. But listen, why do you think that way? Why do you feel that way? Are you resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what someone has done to you? Are you resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ because of something that's happened to you or with you? And we've asked you many times before, there's not one thing that you can generate that is a question or a comment or a complaint about Jesus that will hold any water. In fact, I mean this from the depths of my heart. If you have a reason why you cannot be a Christian today, and you think it's valid, have the heart, have the belief in what you do believe in to write it down and send it to me and give me your reason. I'm very curious. Because there's nothing that you can generate. There's nothing that you can blame God on that why you will not come to know Jesus and go to heaven. There's nothing you could produce. You watch the news right now. My goodness, this weekend, you know, half of California seems to be floating away. And the guy in the news says, when are these acts of God going to stop? Acts of God? God gets the bum rap on everything. It's the acts of Adam. That's what's going on. That doggone fruity bit messed everything up. Besides, they teach you to talk to snakes, too. Don't talk to snakes. Eve got duped, Adam came, went with her, whole thing went down the tube, and the storms that have been coming by and washing us away, you can thank Adam for those things. Don't blame God. You see, there's not one accusation that you can bring against the God of heaven that will justify the reason why you're not a Christian. It won't hold any water. It won't work. This salvation, he says in verse 26, you ought to circle that in your Bible. It says, to you, the word of this salvation is sent. What an excellent way to deliver a message. He's saying, hey, you guys, this message has come for you. This is for you today. And it's for us. This salvation is the gospel. What is the gospel? Jot it down in your notes alongside there, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. What is the gospel? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you do stand. 1 Corinthians 15, 2. By which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached, unless you have believed in vain. And here it comes. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I've received from Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, according to the, what? Oprah Winfrey? Geraldo! Phil Donahue! The Inquirer. No. According to the Bible, the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom many are still with us until this day. Isn't that great? I don't believe it. Can you imagine in Paul's day, I'm preaching to you the gospel. Somebody in the back goes, I don't believe it. Well, really? Paul could have said, how many of you saw Jesus when He rose from the dead? Why don't you raise your hand? There'd be like 25 people in this particular room raise their hand. Paul says, go talk to them about it if you don't believe me. Wouldn't that have been fun to do? I'm telling you right now that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's enthroned in heaven forever. He lives for us. He died for us. We're going to heaven because of who He is. And I'm telling you to come to Christ. What do you want me to do? Strap a stake under my face here? Come and get it. It's eternal life we're talking about here. Wait a minute, Harriet. I think they want our money. Oh, man, we don't want your money. In fact, if this is not your church and you put money in the offering, see me afterward, you can have it back. We don't want it. We don't need it. We are ambassadors for Christ, as Paul said, pleading with you to come to Him. Accept Him. It's not this place. It's not this church. You can't become a member here. We don't have a membership. You come to Christ. But Paul delivers the gospel, and it is the gospel alone. And there are people you can ask today as a witness. You know, back then they had the living witnesses that were walking. You know what? You can't use that as an excuse. Well, I need to talk to somebody who saw Him. Hey, listen, I got something better than that. How do you explain the changed lives that are in this room? And I took a moment, I jotted some things down, cried a bit when I wrote it down, because it touched my heart, reminded me of some things that I'm thankful for. But when I came to Jesus Christ, the day prior to about 8:30 that night on June 22nd, 1977, I was living for myself because myself was all I had. I was afraid of failure. I was afraid of being rejected. So because of that, I played football. I played football hard because I didn't want to be rejected. When I did whatever I did it all the way because I didn't want to be rejected. When I ran as fast as I could because I didn't want to be rejected. When I was involved in relationships, I did the best I could because I didn't want to be rejected. I had fear in my life. And if you would have looked at me on the outside, I had a big car. I was making a lot of money. I was totally buffed, working out all the time. Why? Because of fear. I had to have that. Go after the best-looking girl because you have to have that. Because you don't want to fail. You don't want to be rejected. And all my life growing up, I was afraid of being rejected. And don't tell me you don't have that fear or had that fear. I can honestly tell you that you want a witness concerning the power of Jesus Christ? Let's get together over some coffee or something or In-N-Out and we'll talk about it. Because I want to tell you something, back in those days also, I could not approach anyone I stuttered so bad. My speech was so messed up for all my life. And when I came to Jesus Christ, I found out, finally, unconditionally, once and for all, He loved me. Not because I was something, but because I was a loser. And I didn't look like one, but inside I knew I was one. And you see, I cannot fail anymore. I can't fail. Because the one in whom I want to impress, I've already been accepted by. He's received me by His grace. I'm going to heaven because of what He's done. I can walk in front of you, and if I fall down and slip and fall, I don't care. If I fall out in the parking lot, I don't care. I'm accepted by Him. Part of the comfort comes, there's nothing I can do in this world and in your life that will ever make me acceptable in your sight. I know that. There's nothing I can do. Jack, don't say that. We love you. And I love you too. But don't put your eggs in a basket unless God's carrying that basket. There's only one. God has made me accepted in the Beloved, that is Jesus. I don't have anything to prove to you. I got up at 3 o'clock this morning. I got up at 11:55, 2:15, and 2:058. Stayed up at 3 because I was so excited because I didn't want to do this message in injustice, not in front of you, but because of God. It doesn't matter to me. As long as in the final day, like with you, we stand before Him and God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know what we're going to do? Yes! We're going to just go, yes. And that's scriptural because in Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, when's the last time you read that book? It says there that God, when we get to heaven, will spin about you with joy and singing. We're going to get into heaven and God's going to go, "Yippee, man, you're here! I never thought you'd make it." No, I'm kidding. "I'm so glad you're here," and I'm going to be saying, "I'm glad to be here." He goes, "No, I'm glad to have you here." "You're glad to have me here?" "Yes, I've been waiting for eternity to have you here. Come here, let me show you around." You think you're going to have to stand in line to talk to God? What reason do you have for rejecting Jesus Christ? You might say, "Well, I'm not rejecting Him." Well, let me ask you this. Have you received Him? The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and confess that fact with your mouth that He's Lord, you will be saved. Have you done that? There's so much to talk about and teach regarding this truth. Verse 27. "For to those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know Him," do you know Him? "Nor even the voice of the prophets," that is their Bible that they had in front of them, the Old Testament, "which was read every Sabbath day there in synagogue, they have fulfilled by condemning Him," and that is to death. Look at verse 30. "They killed Him, they buried Him, but God raised Him from the dead." Isn't that wonderful? And I love verse 31. I read commentaries on this. Nobody picked up on it, which probably means it's heresy. So listen up carefully, because I got this out of it. Verse 31 says, "He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people." And I circled in my Bible, "He was seen for many days by those who," quote, or parentheses, "came up with Him." The day Jesus rose from the dead, I came up with Him. The day He rose from the dead, my salvation was set in Him. "To all who will receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." The qualifying act is that you must receive Him. And by closing, I want you to think about this. Paul is going to lay out 4 Old Testament scriptures here that are going to be just the facts. Verse 33, verse 34, verse 35, and verse 41. Just the facts. Why does he do this? Why does he encourage them? Why does he preach? Because man must make a choice, must make a decision. And I want to end with this thought. The world right now is picketing and promoting and carrying banners, and they're saying, freedom of choice! Freedom of choice! Have you noticed that? Freedom of choice. Let me ask you something. Has God given us the freedom of choice? Absolutely. Can you do anything you want to do? Absolutely. You can if you want. Freedom of choice. And I find it extremely interesting that the very people, the very institution, the Jewish religious leaders who condemned Jesus to death, listen now, follow the logic. When Jesus was born, Herod said to them, where does the scriptures say that the Messiah now, Savior of the world, is to be born? What was their response? They said, in Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. A 600-year-old prophecy before Jesus was born. The religious leaders quoted the verse to Herod, and Herod said, so I can go and worship him. Yeah, right, with a knife. Remember that? They knew the answer. They knew the answer to the question. Where's Messiah going to be born? In Bethlehem. Did they follow him? No, they didn't. Did they know the answer? Yes, they did. Here's the point. Jesus was provided. Jesus was given. The decision must be made. Whenever the gospel is presented, a decision must be made. Paul is pleading with them to accept Christ. And the sobering thought is this: we have freedom of choice. Now listen to me. You want that freedom of choice. So God gives it to you and says, choose Christ. If you choose Christ, you have eternal life. And I know what I'm going to say is unpopular, but it's tough. Jesus says, you choose Christ, you have eternal life. You do not choose Christ, you have eternal damnation. You have hell. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. It's either heaven, Jesus said, or hell, Jesus said. And none of us like to hear about that. But yet that's the gospel. And all of a sudden you get mad. I don't like that. Why? Don't you want freedom of choice? You see, we are responsible for the decisions we make in this life. It doesn't matter what your sociology teacher is telling you, your psychology teacher is telling you. The fact of the matter is, we are responsible for our decisions. Jesus Christ has come to give us eternal life. What's your decision on that? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, in this portion of Scripture, we can literally preach every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day, a different message from the text. It's too vast. It's too great. So Lord, help us to focus on the fact that in our study this morning, the Scriptures we read, there are two that are just absolutely too wonderful. Where you declare to this church right now, in the hearing of this message, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all their wrong. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that while the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, finally, will you accept Jesus? You have already decided. Now it's time to repent. The word means to change your mind and be included in His kingdom this morning. You may not feel goosebumps. You may not experience voices from Him. There may be no lightning in the room. But you will experience peace that passes all understanding. While we're praying, if that's you right now and you'd like to accept Christ, slip your hand up right now and I'll see your hand. And you can put your hand back down after I see it. Anyone in this room at all? would like to say yes to Jesus Christ by slipping up your hand, do that right now if you would, please. There's someone in here that needs to accept Christ. You're not sure. If you die today, if God would let you into His heaven, you don't have that assurance. But you want to be sure today. Why don't you raise your hand right now? God bless you and you. Put your hands down. Anyone else? Wise decision. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And he who lets me in, I will come in and be with him. I will have dinner with him, sup with him, have fellowship with him. Anyone else would like to join these who have accepted Christ and know him personally? You can know him. The focal point of all history, the culmination of all things, you can know him this morning. In Jesus' name.